Thank you, and we're happy, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. I'm going to read a passage, our next passage, from 1 Corinthians 1. And then I want to speak to you on the Word of God at work. Beginning at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Did you get that? In his wisdom, he did not allow the colleges and universities and the wise of this world to find him, and they never did. Now, why did he do that? Well, in the wisdom of God, it pleased him that the world by wisdom could not get to know God. But in the meantime, it pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching, that is the apparent foolishness, of course, of the preaching, that is the preaching of the cross, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. What seems so foolish, you see, to the unbelievers is sublime wisdom to us, because the foolishness of God, again, the apparent foolishness, of course, of God, is wiser than men. And the weakness, the seeming weakness of God, is stronger than men. It is a sad fact that those who are perishing in their sins, to them the preaching of the cross seems like foolishness. But, says verse 18, unto us which are saved, and there are some of us, there are millions of us over this world, who to the consternation of the wise but unsaved of this world, can say, I am saved. Not, I hope I am, I think I am, but I am. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. To the Colossians, Paul later wrote, the gospel is come unto you as it is in all the world, and it bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. That's Colossians 1, 5, and 6. Wherever the gospel of the grace of God and its preaching of the cross, for the gospel of the grace of God is founded on Christ's death for sin at Calvary. Wherever the gospel of the grace of God, then, is proclaimed, it bears fruit. Paul had not even seen the Colossians. He had only sent missionaries to them from Ephesus with the good news of the grace of God, and it had worked. Wherever the unadulterated gospel of the grace of God is proclaimed, beloved, it produces results. No one hearing that message can go away the same. Either he will consider it utter foolishness, rebel against it, and be hardened, or he'll be convicted by it and receive Christ as his Savior. Ultimately, that message will either condemn him or save him for all eternity, depending upon his rejection or his acceptance of it. Now, mark well, it is the preaching of the cross that produces these results. Buddha never did. Confucius didn't. No pagan god does. And the law of Moses never did. for we read in the same great book where we learn of the law of Moses what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. We would say in modern English, it was impotent because of the weakness of human nature and because of the depravity of human nature. But what the law could not do, the law said, be good, do what's right. Yeah, but the human nature is so depraved that men don't do what's right. And because of this, God sent his Son to accomplish what the law could not. Read it in Romans 8, 3 and 4. This is why Paul declared to his hearers in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch, and listen carefully, my dear person trying to keep the law to be saved, listen, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all who believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. And now we come to Paul's great challenge of the worldly wise of his day. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I say this challenge was hurled at the intellectual world of 1900 years ago, so famous for its philosophy, literature, and art. Nor are these the words of one who himself lacked the benefits of higher education. Rather, they flowed from the pen of one of the most learned men, one of the greatest thinkers of all time, the Apostle Paul. More than this, they're found in that book of books, the Bible, which has withstood, not barely, but magnificently, all the attacks of 1,000 critics through centuries of time. Now, I say all this because many believers have a complex about their Christian convictions and speak of them with apologies when they're face-to-face with the wise of this world. There are two passages of Scripture that perhaps they're prone to forget. 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And if it's foolishness with God, depend upon it, it's foolishness. The other is Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Actually, the intellectuals in any age are those who assent to the theories of those who agree with each other that they're intellectual. Dissent from them, and you have automatically branded yourself an illiterate. But hasn't the world made great progress intellectually since Paul's day? Well, you'd think so. You look at the buildings they've sent high up into the sky and the elevators to take people up into them and so on. Oh, sure. Yes, the world has made great progress intellectually. Put that somewhat in quotes, though. For one thing, our physicists have taught us how to kill each other much faster now. Moscow, London, Washington could be wiped out in a few minutes. And, you know, that's a considerable saving in time. And think what's been accomplished in the field of electronics. That is really something. We can now keep intelligent people glued to their TV sets for hours on end. When I was a boy, I used to spend my time at home reading and studying and enjoying some very valuable and useful things, things that would become very valuable and useful to me. But today, I say they have intelligent people glued, their eyes riveted to shows that are not always wholesome, sometimes entertaining and occasionally even informative. And think of the many time-saving devices in our home. My goodness, all the little buttons we can push and the levers we can lift up or push down to have things done. We're all saving so much time that we can't even be hospitable to each other as they were when I was a young man. and our mental institutions are overcrowded with patients who have collapsed from enjoying all that leisure time. Then consider the achievements in transportation. Our thoroughfares, more and more of them, thousands being built all over the country. Big interstate highways. They're so crowded with automobiles whose drivers are getting jangled nerves in traffic jams and choking in the deadly carbon monoxide fumes, or else racing at high speeds along some interstate highway, which is great fun until all of a sudden some object looms ahead as if from nowhere. And the airplane, oh, that's really something. We can now fly through the air with so much noise and commotion that innocent people from miles around our larger airports are kept awake at night, some of them seriously ill. Of course, the majority should be willing to suffer cheerfully for the minority, and it is important that great numbers of people get places fast, fast, fast. This majority argument holds until some group in the minority, demands something. But all this is nothing compared with what's going on in outer space. Now we have all sorts of things orbiting around way out there, thousands of miles up. And it's not all debris. Some of them can, in truth, do remarkable things. Indeed, we now have photographs of some of the planets far beyond the moon, which show such amazing detail that we're practically certain that they're covered with thick layers of dust. And now that we've kept human beings orbiting out there for extended periods of time, who knows, we may someday live on the wastes of the moon or one of these other planets. And, of course, the taxpayers will always be glad to supply the needed billions. Ah, but the best of it is that while we aspire to do greater things about the moon and even Mars, other planets anyway, we've got a great society going down here on Earth. A society whose pagan music has all but replaced the beautiful melodies and harmonies of the classics, and whose twisted art reflects the bewildered confusion of our times. A society in which children and young people are corrupted, women are robbed and raped, and men, women, and children are murdered in the streets. Have we made such progress, really? Oh, it's wonderful. Men with money and power are demanding the right to use filthy language if they want to. Minority groups marching to possess their various or to protest their various grievances. Rioting, bloodshed, burning, looting. It's really worldwide, not only nationwide. That would be bad enough. But meantime, ever so quietly, our most sophisticated mob syndicates are running fine motels and other very respectable business organizations and pouring out an ever-increasing flow of narcotics, pornographic literature, and so forth through other channels into our enlightened community. Meanwhile, judges and juries seem to do what they can to favor the criminals, and should any of them land behind bars, the parole boards are there to help them get released just as soon as they're, quote, rehabilitated, unquote. I don't think you get rehabilitated that soon in prison. So our happy society can benefit from the experience that these men get in our mental and penal institutions, and these themselves also may be further enlarged. I tell you, if you think it's so much better today, and that man in his wisdom has learned so much, you had better think again. For God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I understand that Einstein only wished It had nothing to do with the atomic bomb, and I couldn't understand it. It was great wisdom behind the making of the bomb. It took a great deal of knowledge to know how to split the atom, and when it was split, or what was introduced into this world. I remember so well President Truman and others telling us, nobody will ever get this secret from us. It was a question whether even England should be trusted. The British Empire at that time should be trusted with this secret. Now, not only do they have it on all the big countries, but some of the smaller ones already have it. So Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And you know what's happening? In the meantime, God is accomplishing something that is nothing less than a miracle. For remember, it is the church, not the policeman, although we thank God for our police organizations and our armies and navies. We thank God for these human instrumentalities that in God's hands of help to keep us safe. But they don't really keep things in order in the world. You can tell they're not able to do it. They're a contributing factor under God, but something is happening that is helping to do it more than anything else. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who say, what great love that he should hang there in agony and shame on a cross and die there and shed his life's blood to pay for my sins. And there are millions of us all over the world. And it is these regenerate believers that are helping to stem the terrible tide that's going to strike this world who knows how soon. Well, he says, we preach Christ crucified. The Jews require a sign. They always did. In the Old Testament, under Christ, and even during the book of Acts, we see them, if only a supernatural sign could be given. You remember how Nicodemus said to our Lord, we know that thou art a man come from God. Nobody could do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks, they wouldn't fall for such things. They seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Now listen carefully. And I want to say here that I love our Jewish friends with a very sincere and deep love. That's because I'm a Christian who has come to know something about the Word of God. I know what great, great glories God has in store for the Jew, and wait for the time that's been predicted in Isaiah 60. Behold, thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, and Gentiles will come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy understanding. Well, I know that God has great things in store for the Jew. But he doesn't have them now. Oh no, he's dependent upon America for even the money to run its government and to run its country. So Christ crucified is to the Jews still a stumbling block. When Christ was crucified, their leaders raised their hands and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And the multitude were swayed by them. But within a year, they were, what's that word we use, welching? They were complaining to the apostles, you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, to the Jew, it's a stumbling block then. The cross, it embarrasses him. He says, they say, we did it, you see. No, we're not saying anybody did it now. Somebody did it, that's certain. And Jew and Gentile both are responsible for it. But God now in grace says, I did it. God hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he says to the Greeks, his foolishness, Christ crucified, and it is. The Greeks, of course, stand for the intellectuals, or the at least the illiterate of the day. And they look at the cross and say, that's a crazy one. What are these Christians trying to tell us? He couldn't save people by his life. How could he do it by his death? And he couldn't save them by what he did when he was on earth. How could he save them by what he did on the cross? Well, unto the Greeks it is foolishness, but unto us which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the preaching of the cross is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What seems so foolish to learned men about us is to us the very essence of what is intellectual and what is true. We look and we say, oh, here is truly the wisdom of God. Who could have devised such a plan? And who would have had the love to do it? Well, he closes with the words, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. That's a strong statement. You know, God is not foolish. He didn't mean that, surely. But he's saying the simplest little thing, God's ABCs are deep mysteries to the wisest of men. And he says, the weakness of God is stronger than... Now, God is not weak. But the point is that something like we say, with his little finger, he could do more than you can with your whole arm. You see, the weakness of God is stronger than man. Oh, my dear friends, some may be listening to me today who think they're quite intellectual. Oh, you have so many questions about the Bible, and is it trustworthy, and so on. You know what will happen someday, I pray? You'll see Calvary as you never saw it before. You'll see it as the only way that a plan of salvation could possibly have been devised. You'll see Christ died for me. You'll see the glory, the wonder of the love of Christ, the love of God, that Christ should go to Calvary's cross and there bear all your sins. And someday they will catch up with you. Strange thing about conscience. Some people can go on and, oh, they're not bothered by the wicked things they do until they get caught, perhaps, or until somehow it's brought to their attention how terribly evil these things are. And then they begin to perspire and become nervous and worried. Well, I hope that comes to you soon. If you're not saved, you've got to be convicted of sin. He came to save sinners, we read. And Jesus Christ himself said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, righteous people don't need a Savior. And Paul says practically the same thing in his writings. If you're not a sinner, well, why do you need Christ at all? Ah, but you are a sinner. And may God convict you of it and help you to cry for mercy to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't done it, do it now. He's there just giving you good news. He doesn't ask you to cry for it. He doesn't ask you to be sorry for your sins or to do anything different than you've done. He says, here, I have a gift for you. I died on Calvary's cross so that I might give you salvation by grace as the free gift of God. Well, the time is up. We have a booklet here I'd so like you to have. It's entitled, We Know a Secret. A secret about the world, about the nations, what's going to happen to us, to Israel. A secret about Israel, a secret about the church. the secret, these are all very important, the secret about Christ. Are the nations going to go on forever fighting each other? What about Israel? Is it going to be wiped out someday? Thank God, no. What about the church? The church looks like it's failed now. What about Christ? Is he really living? And what is going to happen about him? They crucify him down here. And a secret about you and me. If you'd like to have this book, simply write in and ask for your free copy of the booklet, We Know a Secret. Then, if you'd like to go further into the Word of God, may I suggest our book, Satan in Derision. Oh, we've just barely touched the fringes of that great subject. But Satan in Derision is one of our principal books. It's a good-sized book, almost 200 pages. It's beautifully cloth-bound in scarlet and gold-stamped. Here are some of the titles. Satan in Derision, The Rending of the Veil, Two Hungry People, The Haunted House, Jesus Christ, Cornerstone and Stumbling Block, Two Times When the Lord Wouldn't Answer, The Bible's Biggest If, and so on. This book will cost you only $4.50 because friends are helping. We do thank God for their help. If you'd like to have it, send us your check for $4.50 and ask for the book Satan in Derision. Thanks so much for listening. Let's meet again this way next week.